Let us pray. Ever-present God, you understand the pressures we face. We can't watch the news, turn on a computer, or walk past a display of magazines without being bombarded with information, contradictory data, and advice about how we should live. We can't help but doubt ourselves. Is what we're doing okay? Are we okay? Should we change ourselves to fit in or stand out? Cut through the cacophony of voices seeking to influence us. Remind us that you have supplanted human knowledge and disarmed human authorities. We give thanks that you accept us unconditionally and have united us with the resurrected Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not keep striving for what you are to eat or what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after these things, and your Abba God knows that you need them. Instead, strive for God's commonwealth, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Abba God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Gospel of the Beloved Jesus Christ.
This morning's New Testament reading is taken from the letter to the Colossians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 19. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells, bodily, and you have come to fullness through him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him with baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set them aside, nailing them to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them all. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food or drink, or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. Hear the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm so happy to be here with you this morning, and I really appreciate the opportunity to speak with you about a passage that is particularly important to me. There are definitely parts of this passage that are dense and hard to fully wrap our heads around, and I'll do my best to walk us through those parts. But first, I want to share a little bit about why I chose this passage for this morning. I'm a deacon in the United Methodist Church, and so my ministry bridges between the church and the world. In both places, I look for opportunities to foster a positive relationship with our human bodies as images of God and as temples of the Holy Spirit. Out in the world, I do this as a therapist for people with eating disorders, and this passage from Colossians deeply informs how I do that work. Eating disorders happen when someone is taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, when they've been convinced that seizing control of their weight, eating, and exercise is the secret to becoming happier, healthier, popular, successful, or at least good enough. And in order to fall prey to this lie, they first have to believe another lie, that they aren't good enough the way they are, that they can't be happy or liked or successful unless they do something drastic to change, and that what we might think of as the eating disorder's path to salvation is worth risking their lives for. Sitting here this morning, in this place, in this community, it might be hard for some of us to imagine falling into that kind of belief trap. Surely knowing that we are loved by God would protect us from feeling so unworthy that we would ever buy into that kind of thinking. I wish that were true. But the world's lies are insidious. The seeds of self-doubt are easily sown and spread like weeds that are difficult to uproot. So are many of the other lies embedded in our culture. None of us are immune. To better understand our own vulnerability to this kind of trap, let's look more closely at the situation unfolding in the Colossian church. Colossae was a unique place, a small city located along one of the shipping channels in Asia Minor. It was culturally diverse. Its residents held a range of spiritual and religious beliefs, from Greek philosophy to Judaism, from pagan astrology and fertility cults to Gnosticism, which was a philosophy that rejected the physical world as evil and something that must be transcended in order to liberate the spirit. Christianity was a newcomer to this religious landscape, and the church likely included converts from a range of backgrounds. The author of the letter to the Colossians, who may have been Paul, but was more likely one of his later followers, seems to be concerned that the diversity of cultural influences could pose a threat to the emerging church. Unlike some of the other letters in the New Testament, which are written to address problems that have already occurred, this letter is written to offer encouragement and warning in hopes of preventing a problem in the future. From this passage, we can gather that there are people in Colossae who are claiming spiritual superiority. They're puffed up from their mystical visions, and they tell others that their way is the so-called right way to pursue spiritual fulfillment. They offer three solutions that go against the gospel message and pose a threat to the early church. Solutions that we might categorize as idolatry or mistaking something that's not God for God, legalism or following rules that don't come from God, and asceticism, neglecting or mistreating the physical self. All three of these things albeit wearing different disguises, continue to be threats for us today. In Colossae, idolatry appeared commonplace in the worship of angels and elemental spirits, which were likely references to earth, water, wind, and fire. From the passage we read this morning, it seems like certain people are claiming spiritual fulfillment or even salvation would come through these alternative avenues rather than through faith in God through Christ. The author of the letter wants to make sure that the community of believers doesn't fall into this trap. Only God is divine, and the fullness of God is embodied in Christ. To worship anything or anyone else is to worship something that was created rather than the Creator. That's what makes it idolatry. Today, we're not generally encouraged to worship angels. The elements are a little bit of a different story. As a chaplain at MIT, I certainly encounter people who adopt science and its approach to the material world in lieu of religious faith. However, even we who have gotten up early on Sunday and gathered here to worship aren't immune from idolatry. Every day we encounter messages that offer spiritual fulfillment, healing, and salvation through something other than God. All forms of addiction are rooted in this hope that we would find transcendence, wholeness, salvation, or at least escape at the bottom of a bottle with the next roll of dice through what we eat or choose not to eat and through what we do with our bodies. The same idea sneaks in when we think that we need a partner to complete us. It comes in materialism when we start to think that our worth is measured with money, success, or power. It happens when we strive for human approval over and above God's loving grace. It appears more malignantly when we fall for the myth of white supremacy or American exceptionalism and forget to love our neighbors. It even happens when we mistake the church, which is the body of Christ, for Christ himself, when we mistake church law for God's law and use it to constrain the Holy Spirit. As the author of the Colossians points out, it makes little sense to turn to these hollow substitutes when we are already given access to fullness through Christ, who is the head of every ruler and authority and power in the universe. Over and over in our lives, it's helpful to ask ourselves what we are seeking and from whom, because whatever we get from the false gods that surround us is likely to be a shadow rather than substance, leaving us hollow rather than filling us with the abundance that God offers. Legalism is another issue in the Colossian community. Under this system, our value and salvation depend on how well we adhere to prescribed codes of conduct rather than on who and whose we are. This letter identifies some of the standards put forth in the Colossian community, including standards for eating and drinking, ritual observances such as festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. This kind of legalism can perhaps be considered another brand of idolatry because it implies that salvation is the result of human achievement, following the rules just right, rather than something that God achieves through grace. We humans tend to dislike it when things are outside of our control, and so we can easily fall into some version of legalism, some attempt to validate our worth through our own effort, knowledge, or power. Eating disorders generally stem from exactly this formula. First, people fall for the lie that they lack inherent value and worth, and then they begin to believe that they can make up for what they lack by controlling their weight and shape. It's not hard to reach that conclusion when we're surrounded by advertising that sends the message that thin, attractive people have it all. Legalism also continues in other forms, such as believing that grades or degrees or positions or zip codes or possessions inform and impact our value, or that the number of friends, likes, shares, or retweets we get reflect our worth. Beyond the general problem of legalism, two manifestations of it receive special attention in Colossians. Circumcision, which was required for membership in the community of faith under the law of Moses, and asceticism, through which people sought union with God through self-denial or self-abasement. Regarding circumcision, the author of this letter argues that it is no longer needed because people are made part of the community of faith in the sacrament of baptism. The author uses two important images to describe the significance of this sacrament. First, baptism is like a spiritual circumcision. Where circumcision under the old law required a literal separation from skin, spiritual circumcision in baptism symbolizes our separation from sin. How this happens is explained through a second image, being submerged and then rising up from water, as the practice would have been done back then, represents our participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the only thing necessary or sufficient for acceptance into the community of Christ. While literal circumcision is unlikely to be a source of conflict in our lives, the question of belonging is universal. Colossians encourages us not to waste our time and energy trying to figure out what will make us fit in or stand out, because we've already been accepted unconditionally. Regarding asceticism, the author advises the Colossian church not to let anyone condemn them for what they eat and drink, and discourages self-abasement. These arguments are intended to counter and discredit the Gnostic idea that we should escape or transcend the physical world as a pathway to salvation. Instead, the author holds up the example of Christ, in whom God was wholly and fully embodied, who died and was resurrected in the body, as evidence that salvation in Christ occurs in the body and not from the body. This message is just as important today when we are taught to distrust our bodies, to exert mind over matter, to tough out pain and otherwise ignore our body's wisdom and needs. The language of the text gets a little confusing here, though. If salvation happens in the body, why does the author talk about putting off the body of the flesh? In ancient Greek, flesh and body are separate words that mean very different things. The word flesh had a negative connotation. It was used to refer to the baser tendencies and unhealthy urges that we experience as imperfect creatures, including the worst of our humanity, such as urges to harm and exert power over others and do things that interfere with our own well-being. In contrast, the word body has neutral or positive connotations. So when we read that before baptism we were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, it means that without God, we are subject to all of the negative and broken tendencies of humanity. Similarly, putting off the body of flesh means that we are putting on a wholer version of embodiment, that we are putting off everything that is broken, everything that interferes with our life in God, everything that seeks to control us or hijack our minds or trap us in compulsive cycles of behavior that do not serve the best interests of ourselves and our communities. Instead, we are resurrected to a healthy and whole form of embodiment that is attuned to our genuine needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual, and to our best instincts for things like love, compassion, generosity, and justice. Not only that, but just as we become our best selves, we also become the body of Christ, not an ethereal body, but a real body held together by ligaments and sinews and nourished by God. Thus, the good news we receive in Christ contradicts both the legalism and asceticism that we encounter in the world. much to our chagrin, it turns out we cannot reach God on our own steam. However, we also don't need to. God has already restored a healthy relationship with us and is already present with and in us through the Holy Spirit, our advocate and comforter. Trying to take things into our own hands just gets in the way of this relationship because it stops us from gratefully accepting the grace that God offers us. We don't need to follow any of the false paths that the world lays out for us because God has already done the hard part. God has canceled our debts by nailing them to the cross and triumphed over worldly rulers and authorities. God has disarmed them, even making an example of them. Envision the powers and idols that seek to hold you hostage, being tied up and paraded behind the triumphant standard of the Lord, just like conquered forces retreated back then in the Roman Empire. Victory is won. Everything has already been forgiven, healed, and overcome. There's nothing left that can disqualify us. This is the message I would most like my clients and students to hear. Nothing can disqualify us. Not the number on the scale, not a clothing size, not a bad grade, not a lost job or a missed opportunity. No matter what the world says, I want you to know, I want us all to know that we are whole, we are restored, we are beloved. We have been this whole time. We don't need to hustle for it or beg for it or sacrifice ourselves for it. It's already bought and paid for and gifted to us. All that is left for us to do is to respond faithfully by staying firmly planted in Christ amidst the cacophony of voices that urge us to pursue idolatry or legalism or asceticism in order to work out our own salvation. Thankfully, the letter to the Colossians gives us some advice on what this faithful response might look like. Again, using vibrant imagery to describe the alternative that God offers us. First, firmly planted in Christ, be rooted and established. Like the hardy tree that can grow out of a cliffside, or like the weeds in my garden with roots so deep I can't dislodge them. Weeds that grow back no matter how many times I think that I've pulled them out. In other words, be tenacious and resilient by drawing life-sustaining nutrients from the soil of faith, by trusting that you will be securely held amidst wind and weather, including the bluster of worldly lies. Next, be built up like a solidly built wall, firm on the foundation of faith and supported by the community on every side. Not flimsy, but unshakable. Do you remember the story of the three little pigs? Join together to be the house made of bricks instead of straw or sticks, offering reliable shelter from the storm for yourself and for others. But avoid becoming stagnant in that stability by continuing to move forward in faith. To live in Christ is more literally translated to walk in Christ. The Christian life is truly a journey rather than a destination. Finally, be overflowing with thanksgiving, like the cascade of water from a fountain or a waterfall. Avoid becoming insular or closed off. Don't hold your faith in or keep it for yourself. Let love and gratitude overflow, sending the fruits of faith back to God. And just like those seeds of self-doubt that can spread like weeds, allow your love and gratitude to spread even more tenaciously throughout the community. In everything, remember that this advice is directed not to individuals, but to the community called church. It is together that we become the body of Christ. Individually, we might simply be a hand or a foot, but together, if we hold fast to Christ, who is the head, we become bound together as a body, linked by sinews and ligaments and nourished by our connectedness, so that we grow together with a growth that is from God. Forces in this world will try to erode the foundation and disrupt the roots. But remember that God has already triumphed over these forces. Engage in spiritual practices that maintain and sustain your roots and foundation, while living in a way that bears witness to the alternative truth of the gospel. This countercultural message, this message that worth, dignity, and fulfillment are already given to us through Christ. They're not something that we need to hustle for through false idols or arbitrary rules that give only the semblance of control rather than the wholeness that comes from trusting and accepting God's grace. Go out into the world to live as if you are worthy, because you are. As if you are beloved, because you are. As if you are enough, because you are. And treat everyone you meet as if they are worthy, beloved, and enough, because they are too. If all of us do this, the tidal wave of love and acceptance will be unstoppable. It will drown out the empty deceit with which the world tries to take us captive. And maybe it will drown out those lies for others too. Maybe it will drown out the voices telling our children that they aren't enough, until someday we raise up a generation that is immune to self-hatred, immune to eating disorders and addiction and suicide. A generation that will surpass us in love and justice and peace. That is my hope and my prayer. Will you pray with me? God, send your grace upon us and help us to live fully into it, not working out our own salvation, but expressing gratitude in how we live for the salvation you have already given us. And help us to extend love, belonging, and acceptance to everyone we meet. In your name we pray. Amen.